Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we continue to worship you, we thank you for the faith that you lend us. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to live a life of fear because we know whose we are and that we are loved. And Father, this morning we confess that we are a needy people. We continually fall short of the standard that you call us to, and yet in your grace and your mercy, you continue to draw us near because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Father, we thank you. And Lord, this morning there are many needs represented in this, our church family. Lord, I ask that you would continue to be with Damon as he grieves the loss of his parents. I ask that you would be with Miss Sandra this next week. Father, I ask that you would continue to minister to Danny as he fights cancer. And Lord, I ask for those who have come in this morning that are either experiencing sadness and grief or celebrating, Lord, that you would walk with them in the midst. Lord, would you be the one that heals, that brings hope, that gives peace, and may you be our joy. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Most have had the joy of having an interview at some point of their life, but few have had the privilege of a pastoral interview. Specifically, after several rounds of interviewing, having seven people you've never really met fly in and stay for a weekend to look under the hood. It's like speed dating on steroids. And there is never a perfect pastoral candidate. When the team flew in to see me about 9 months ago, they didn't know that having turned 41 with four moves and four kids and a PhD, ministry at all, life had caught up with me. About 3 months before they came knocking on my door, life had come to a halt for Michael. It was a fairly dark place. I had to take a three-week sabbatical because I was struggling even in ministry. And you don't often disclose a weakness on a first date, right? It doesn't bode well for a second one. And I remember after spending 24 hours with the search team, they seemed like nice folks, climbing into bed, and I looked at Catherine and I said, you know, these people feel safe to me. Do you think I should tell them? She said, I don't know. How much do we want to share on the first date? I said, well, I feel like maybe the Lord is leading for us to just real quickly go there. We both agreed that we should sleep on it, and as I fell asleep, I felt fear. I was afraid. You know, anytime we feel fear, we are facing a fork in the proverbial road. We will have to choose at that point, will we choose to follow fear and anxiety, or will we choose faith? Fear tells us one thing, yet faith leads to the unexpected. We are called to move forward in the midst of tough seasons. In the midst of fear and the unknown, often we wonder, how can God accomplish this? We tend to draw up our own game plan and we hand it to God, and often he hands it back to us and he says, no, that's too easy. I've got better. The Lord often likes to work in the unpredictable, in the unexpected. He likes faith. Faith. This morning, I want to look together with you at how can we follow God in the unexpected, the unknown, and not turn or be driven by faith, but instead, by fear, but instead be a people of faith. We're in Joshua chapter 2. Last week we began our march through Joshua for a season. And this morning, one of the themes of Joshua is God's faithfulness to his people. God's faithfulness to his people. But this morning, we're going to look at not just God's people, but his faithfulness to specific individuals. It's well for me or the Lord to call us to faith, but what about me and you in our day-to-day lives? This morning, I want to see three ways specifically that we, you and I, can move forward in the midst of our uncertainty. So if you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. If you're at home, you can grab your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, grab a smartphone. We're going to read through the first half, and then we'll come back in the back half of the sermon and kind of pick and choose in the back half of this passage. Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from the land of Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark, and the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sister with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, if we do not tell this business of ours, and it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." How can you and I, today, tomorrow, how can we follow God in the unexpected, in the unknown? First, we need to seize the initiative. Seize the initiative. I like the words of the great theologian Robin Williams from the Dead Poets Society. Carpe diem. Seize the day. In verses 1 and 3 of this chapter, Joshua sends out two spies. The target is Jericho, and they know they're coming. You notice in the text it said that when they sent out the men, they locked the doors behind them, the gates. This time, it is not 12 spies that are sent out, but two. Joshua is interested in action, not discussion. He sends two men instead of 12. In verse 1, they find lodging in an unexpected place, the home of a harlot, Rahab, whose business apparently was good because she was living on the wall. In the ancient days, if you had a place on the wall, you were secure. It would have been the best lodging. Not only was she on the wall, but she was up in the penthouse. She was on top. The men would eventually hide under the flax, which would have been her roof, most likely. It continues. The story continues. We get tension. The king finds out. He catches wind, and trouble is afoot. What will happen? The spies, I'm sure, were afraid, as was Rahab. Yet, what does Rahab do? She takes initiative. She hides the spies and lies to a king. Why? We see later in the passage, it's because she is making a radical shift to align with a foreign god. She is demonstrating faith. God likes to use unexpected people. We don't expect him to use us, but he does. In this passage here, he uses Joshua, a freshly minted leader who's taking right steps. He used two unnamed spies. We don't even know who these guys are, yet they are the main players in this passage, and they come out looking really good. They complete their mission. But the ultimate character, the focus of chapter 2, is on a prostitute named Rahab, who in the right moment, in the clutch, seized initiative for the sake of the Lord. God likes to use unexpected people. His ability to use you and I is greater than we think. His ability to use you is greater than you think. I remember the first time I ever taught a Sunday school class. I was doing the math on the way here. I was 26 years old. There were about 30 young couples. We were all popping out babies. It was an interesting season of life. And there was an older couple in the group who taught the class, Reed and Marion Ashwell. Reed was a Texan. He'd wore a three-piece suit, had monogram boots, and wore a bow tie. Every Sunday, he would roll in like that. And he's a great teacher, very kind-hearted. And one Sunday, he came up to me. I had been in the class, too. Catherine and I, we were the newbies, 2 or 3 months. And he said, hey, do you want to teach next week? I said yes, and I thought no. But I was in seminary. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. And I remember the next week, the class was about ready to start, and I kind of felt like Gideon or Saul, like I was in the bathroom trying not to get sick. I remember looking at in the mirror and thinking, God, is this going to happen? It's not going to be very good, but can you use me? I was terrified. And yet in the midst of fear, fear that transforms to faith glorifies God. Your fears that you choose to transform to faith brings great glory to him. My friends, this morning, in your life, where are you afraid? Where are you facing fear? We must take steps toward usefulness. Take steps toward usefulness. He wants to use you and me, and often we miss the opportunities. When we feel fear, we can become paralyzed, but when we sense that, we need to move forward into the face of fear, to move against. We say, maybe I shouldn't, and God says, maybe you should. Maybe you should. What? Me? Come on, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Frankly, I'm kind of like a hot mess. You'd use me, God? I've never done this. I'm not gifted here. I don't think I could. You can. You can because of him. And that's the only reason you can. We have been given spiritual gifts, natural abilities, influence. We are to be taking steps of faith always. What might that look like? It might mean you need to be spending more time in God's Word. It might mean that you need to risk it and get into one of these groups. It may be that there is someone that you need to talk to about Jesus, and frankly, that scares you, but you know that you are to do it. It could be to invite someone here. It could be an area of service, an area of ministry. It could be giving of something, sacrificing. All God has the right to call us to do. Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament. She's mentioned in Matthew 1, and then she's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. This woman is there because she seized the initiative. She is also mentioned in James 2, where James makes the point that faith without works is dead. We can say we have faith, but it's the works, the fruit, that proves it. God wants faith. It has always been and it will always be. And he wants faith in your life and in my life. Talk is cheap, but initiative leads to action. Rahab, the spies, Joshua, all take action. And my friends, if you sit here today and you say, well, what should I do? It starts with prayer. Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do in this season for you? Faith has a way of surprising. I was talking to a church member this last week, 2 weeks ago, and they commented that they had been in one of the small groups and they had gotten out. Then a couple weeks ago, they said it was like the Lord was tapping him on the shoulder and said, hey, it's time to engage. He was like, me? Nah. Hey, it's time. And you know what? He did. Last week he told me, he said, it's so good. It's so right. Steps of faith. They don't have to be huge. How can you and I follow in the unexpected and the unknown? We must seize the initiative. Second, we must create opportunities. A little different. Seize the initiative. It's there in front of us. Create opportunities. I'm going to make this happen. Take risk. Imagination. To live outside the box. For some reason, Barry Sanders, the running back for the Lions, came to mind. You know, I can remember being little watching Barry Sanders run, and you know, you train a running back to go up and run different routes through the lines behind linemen, different plays. They'd give the ball to Barry, and Barry would start out like it was in the playbook. And the next thing you knew, you were like, what did he just do? I mean, it was amazing to watch this guy run. It was like he was in the flow. And my friend, and often, that is how we need to be. We need to make it happen. Look at verses 4 to 14. Rahab takes action, but the woman had hidden the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the man came to me, but I did not know where they went from. Skip down to verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away. And then she cuts a deal. I like what Emily Freeman says. It's the next right step. I don't know what your step is, but God is always calling us further up and further in our walk with Him. Well, how would you and I know? There's plenty of bad ideas. I could misstep. I'm so glad you asked. We're going to see six things here as we walk through this point. First, in 9 to 11, Rahab declares that she sees God working. How do we know where to create opportunities? Where we see God moving. That is where we align. And that takes humility, because often we're going another direction. But when we, God's going that way. Yes, I'm going that way. That is the first way we know. It's a premeditated. Look at 9 to 11. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. It is a good thing when you and I align with the God of heaven above and the earth beneath. What else does it look like? Look at the spies in verse 14. So the men said to her, "Our life for your life, if we do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." I was thinking about this last week. Man, if you go in as a spy, you're ready to kill or be killed. Like, that's the adrenaline flow that's coming through you. And these guys end up ministering to a prostitute. It's like, wait, here, let me put down the knife. All right, let's talk. Here we see the spies. They are on God's mission. That is the second thing. When you know what God's mission is, these men had been sent by Joshua, who had been commanded by God to go into the land. When you know the right thing, what was the thing in verse 14? It wasn't a kill or be killed, which surprises us. It was dealing kindly with a fallen lady. Dealing kindly. Their secret had gone bad, and it turns into a good thing. The inconvenient, the crazy, God uses that. Because God works through unexpected and unseen circumstances. It is His way. He likes it. First, the unexpected. God's hand is not too short to save a pagan prostitute. There is no reason that Rahab should turn to God. There's no reason that these two men should show up at her door. Think of the odds. And there is little reason that she should have responded the way she did, apart from God working in the unexpected. Here is the third thing. If we wonder, God, should I be doing this? God's heart is redemptive toward both the outsider, redemptive toward the outsider and the marginalized. My friends, we can get on board that train anytime we want. Also, God gave wisdom. Wisdom is the fourth. In the unseen, it's fascinating, these spies broker a deal. I was thinking, what was that like? You know, when they train the Navy SEALs, they have what's called a decentralized command structure. The Army is very centralized in its chain of command, but not when it comes to the Navy SEALs. If a SEAL team is dropped on the ground, they are trained both as a unit and to the man to make the call right in the moment. I like that. That's wisdom. That saves lives. That completes missions. That's what these guys do. There wasn't a phone home to Joshua. Hey, what do you want us to do with this woman? No phones. They didn't even bring carrier pigeons with them. I think they'd eaten those in the wilderness. You and I have the freedom to fail as long as we are giving our best for God. The freedom to fail, but the best for God. Not for me, not for you, but for Him, His team, His mission. A willingness to fail for His glory. And that is the fifth. How do we know that we are taking the next right step when it is for His glory and not our own? It's always risky. It's not foolish, but it is a calculated risk, which brings the sixth thing, counsel. Sometimes we don't know what the next right step is. I guarantee if you ask the people closest to you that know the Lord, they'll tell you. They'll tell you. Fear of failure. Your and my fear of failure should not rob God of His glory. But I got good news for you. God is never robbed of His glory. If you and I are not ready to move, He bypasses us and He will go find someone who will. Be ready. Be ready. This requires margin. Most of us do not live with margin. We have to slow down. We have to listen better. We have to love more to find margin. The problem for most of us is we're just too busy. It's not that we don't want to. Life is just too full. We're worried about the world. We're worried about politics. We're worried about ourselves. And do you know what we miss? We miss God moving through the unexpected in the unexpected. We must be ready. Remember in the last season, I had lots of benevolence cases that would come through. We were on a church on Main Street in a small town. We were one of the few that were open consistently during the day, and there was a steady stream of homelessness, drug abuse, battered women that would come into the office. And after a while, actually didn't take long, early on, I thought, man, I didn't train for this in seminary. This is an inconvenience. I can't get anything done. There's just a flow of troubled people. You know, it turned out that benevolence cases for a season was probably my greatest ministry. I remember one specifically, it was 3:45, it had been a long week, I had lots of meetings, my prep wasn't done. I just wanted to go home and unwind. I rarely watched the clock, but I remember it was a quarter till when this man showed up and I was the only one at church. He'd just been let out of the county jail with the clothes on his back. And he had a place to stay, which was rare. Usually they didn't have anywhere to go. But he lived on the very edge of the county. And I had actually never been. I'd been a pastor for about 6 years there, and I had never been to this area. That's a pretty forsaken area if I hadn't been there. I had to ask him a couple times, and finally I was trying to figure out what to do with him. And I was like, man, I don't want to deal with this guy. I'm just going to tell him I can't help him. The last minute I thought, you know, I haven't shared Jesus with anyone this week. And I'd mapped this location. It was about 25 minutes away. And I thought, I get in the car with this guy. I've got a captive audience. Put me home late. What else am I going to do? So I got in the car with the guy, and He was a little shorter than me, and I kind of sized him up. I figured that, you know, if he lunged at me or had a knife, maybe I could take him, unless he'd been a SEAL. You know, you do. And as we drove, I was like, here we go. I said, hey, where are you at with Jesus? I said, what do you mean? He said, I think I'm good. I said, oh, really? I said, well, let me tell you where I'm at. And I shared about how I had come to know the Lord and the difference it made in my life. And I looked at him and I said, where are you at with Jesus? I thought he'd get the knife about then. And he looked at me, and you could see it in his eyes. He said, you know, when I was in jail, I did that. He goes, and it's been good. It's been a joy in my life. I never met the man again after I dropped him off at his trailer. I was so thankful that God used a pastor with a bad attitude to minister to a brother. And had he not been a brother, it would have been good too. We need to live with margin, a little less worry, a little more make it happen for His glory, for His glory. How can you and I move forward in the face of uncertainty? First, seize the initiative. Second, create opportunities. Third, always, always choose faith over fear. Joshua sends in the spies, faith over fear. Rahab chooses to align with the spies, faith over fear. The spies minister, faith over fear. God protects Rahab, the spies in Israel. And in the back half of this chapter, two unique things happen. First, we see this idea of a scarlet cord. It was a sign she was to throw out the window. The spies left by the cord, but the cord was to be in the wall when Israel came knocking. It'll come back in the story. Not only that, the last verse, there's a good report that is given. Look at verse 18. The spies said, unless when we come into the land, you tie this cord of scarlet thread in the window through which you let us down and gather to yourself into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household, it shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head and we shall be free. But if anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Verse 18, this idea of a rope, a scarlet rope, you know, it sounds like a ridiculous ask to me. Yet, does God not like to deal in the ridiculous? And it sounds risky. He's okay with that too. In the Old Testament, and we have to realize, and sometimes we miss, objects often bound oaths. To the Hebrew, if they were reading this, they would have gone back to another story earlier in Genesis, the story of Judah and Tamar, another lady with a mixed past who gave, and Judah gave his signet ring as well as his staff to her, a visual object that would seal an oath. The Old Testament mind would see this and bells would go off and they would think, oh, it's happening. It's happening. What's happening? God's about ready to do something big. Verse 18, we see the result of faith over fear. Rahab's faith saves not only herself, but mom and dad and brothers and sisters and more. And when I read this last week, I just had to think, my grandpa came to Christ when he was in his 30s. Probably played into the fact that it cost him his marriage. It cost him his financial success that he had built up to that point. He lived the rest of his life for Jesus. And this week I was thinking, how many have come to Christ because one man pivoted in eternity, was changed? There are some of you in this room, you are first generation Christians. You may be the only ones in your family. Hang on. God works past your life in amazing ways. And he's doing this here in chapter 2. In verse 24, we see the report of faith. Look at verse 24. They said to Joshua, "Surely the Lord has given all the land into our hands. Moreover, all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us." We should remember the report that came from the 12 spies the last time. It wasn't the same. We're moving forward. We're moving. The inhabitants are on the run. God wants faith in both the big and the little. A lifetime of little yeses. "Yes, Lord, I'll do that. Yes, Lord, yep. Yeah, I heard that. Yep. I'm ready. Let's go." He uses the unexpected to affirm. Hindsight is always 20/20. And we are capable of very bad ideas as Christians, but remember the six things. His movement, his mission, his heart, his wisdom, his glory, and his counsel through others. We tend to work ourselves up for the big things, like a move to Lafayette, Louisiana. "All right, God, let's go. I'm ready." And yet we can be tempted to cut corners in the small things. Last week I bought a can of polystyrene. It cost me $16. And I used a little bit, smeared it on that piece of wood, and I called the bride out. She said, "Nope." I said, I didn't say it. I thought, "Seriously? $16? And then you know what I thought? "It'll be okay. I'll just put the lid back on it." I still have the receipt. I had it in the bag with the receipt. Can't remember if it made it into the car to return. And I thought, "No, you don't." Actually, the Lord said, "No, you don't. Come on, Lord. It was just a little bit." "No, no, no, you don't do that. But Lord, I might become financially unstable." You laugh. That's what I thought. $16. These people may not like me. Faith over fear, always. Not just the big, but the little. Where are you scared in this season? Where are you afraid? Where are you worried? Fear chokes faith. It strangles the carrier. It paralyzes. Where is God calling you to action? Not the person next to you. You. Go for it. Go for it. All three of the characters that we see here, Joshua, the spies, Rahab, they put their lives, they were all in. Go all in your pursuit of Jesus. Yet, be extremely sensitive to God's leading. There are seasons where he will call you to wait. And wait, you must do. But when he says, and you know, go. Go. I like this quote by Mark Batterson. "When you look back on your life, the greatest moments will be the moments when you went all in." Jesus brought his A game for you and me. And because of that, we are not spectators, but we are stewards of all we have been given. One thing I appreciate about the staff that serves you so faithfully is there are three qualities that they've self-identified. Who they are as a staff, who we are. One of them is, we're fun. Don't look at me, look at them. They're fun. The second is they want to be teachable. That's rich. But I like this third one. They actually said this. They're all in. Are you all in? All in for Jesus. I'm going to brag a little bit. Miss Susan, who works with the kiddos, a couple weeks back realized that there were a bunch of young moms that were in orbit. And that to be a young mom is hard work. It creates an interesting season unto itself. And over the last couple weeks, she started to connect. She reached out to them, and she's bringing them together in a unique way for fellowship in a hard season. You know, that's nowhere on her job description. You know why she's doing that? Because she's all in. She's all in. I saw her this last week. She was so excited about it. You know why? Faith surprises us. It's a good surprise. By the way, Rahab, in the book of Matthew, is one of four women who are mentioned in Jesus' lineage. Isn't that nice? Lord was doing something back here in Joshua 2, wasn't he? What does he want to do with you? How do we follow in the unexpected? Three things. Seize the initiative. Create opportunity. And a faith that goes all in. It was 9:30 in the evening on the second night with the search team. They left about 9:45. That night, but at 9:30, I thought, you know what? We're going to go all in. I had a little gas fireplace, and we're all crammed into this little house's living room, and I looked at him. I said, hey, I just got to tell you guys, about 3 months ago, there was a really rough season. I actually had to step away from work for 3 weeks, and I'm still feeling kind of ragged. It's 9:30. We'd already worn them out. They all just kind of stared at me. And they said, all right, we need to go. And they all piled in the van. I climbed into bed with Catherine. I was like, well, how'd that go? She said, look, you need to tell them tomorrow that you can do the job. You're just a little, have stuff going on. The next morning, before the team left, your team, we were sitting at a board table. And I made it a point to say, hey, look, if you hire me, by God's grace, I can do this. We'll go. And I remember Shannon looking up at me and saying this. He said, you know, last night we were tired, but when we climbed into the van, we knew you were the guy. I said, why? He said, because of what you shared at 9:30. He said, you look good on paper. We enjoyed being with you, but it wasn't until we heard that we knew. Faith always surprises. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I ask specifically that you would have spoken to individuals' hearts this morning. Some who have come in with fear and afraid, and they know exactly what it is, and they need to move forward in faith. Some came in this morning and they were good, and they have to ask the question, may they ask the question, Am I risking? Am I in? Or am I just coasting? Father, we are either moving forward with you or backwards. There is no maintaining when it comes to the pursuit of our King. Lord, whatever you lead us to do, may it not be about us. May we decrease so that you increase. It's in the great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.